of the two options that we just heard from 1 Peter 3, verse 12, which one is the most appealing? Which one is the most attractive to us? Do we want God's eyes to always be on us? Do we want God's ears to be open to our supplication? Or, as we heard from 1 Peter 3:12, option two, do we want God's eyes and his ears to be turned against us in opposition? Since we've come out for worship this morning, I suspect that we all want option number one. We, as we go through our life, want God to watch over us. We, as we go through our life, want God to hear our prayers. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 12, that God will do these two things if we are a righteous person. God helps the righteous, 1 Peter 3:12, while he turns his face against the unrighteous. This morning I want to consider, in our time together, the word that is translated righteous in 1 Peter 3:12. Every passage that we're going to look at uses this same word that's rendered righteous, or maybe a similar term in 1 Peter 3, verse 12. The goal is to see what the Bible says about this word, and then, as we heard from the opening prayer, try to figure out some ways that we can apply this word to our daily lives. If we were to start looking at the word that's used in 1 Peter 3:12, the first time that we would find it would be in the book of Matthew, the first chapter. It's located, first of all, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Now, you may remember, just off the cuff, that this is the place where we have some information about Joseph, the fellow who was married to Mary, and the fellow who served as the human father for our Lord, as far as training Jesus. After learning that Mary was with child, Joseph began, Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, to think about how he might end, how he might terminate his relationship with Mary. As Joseph was thinking that Mary had done something very bad, the Bible says he was privately considering what he might do as far as ending his relationship with Mary. Even though Joseph thought he had been wronged, even though Joseph thought that Mary had done some very bad things, he was not willing to humiliate his fiancée. And as the Bible describes Joseph's thinking, as the scripture tells us that Joseph did not want to put Mary in the worst possible situation, it says he was a righteous man. Well, this statement I think is interesting and helpful. It tells us that if a person is a righteous man, a righteous woman, a righteous young person, he or she has no desire. There is no intent. There is no goal to humiliate and embarrass other people. A righteous person is someone who, as they see a person in a bind, they're not trying to put them in a spot where it looks like they're going to have no way out. The righteous person tries to give that person an opportunity to get out of a bad state. The righteous person tries to say, I'm going to offer you a gracious way out. That's what God does to man. And that's what Joseph did when it came to his fiancée. Are we like that righteous man, Joseph? Hopefully we are. The second time we see the word righteous being used in the Bible is found in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Here again is a passage which is familiar to most of us. It's here that Jesus said the Father, God the Father, provides two things for man. On both the just and the unjust. The just there being the same word righteous that we see in 1 Peter 3, verse 12. Jesus said the Father provides rain and sun for the people who are trying to live righteous lives. And he also gives his blessings to those that are unjust, unrighteous. As a righteous being, Matthew 5:45 tells us God is willing to extend good things. He's willing to bless, in some respects at least, the people who are his friends and the people who are his enemies. Is that also true of us? As we go through our lives, are we a righteous person in the sense that we try to help our friends and our enemies? It's easy to say we help a friend. It's easy to say that we're going to help or aid a loved one. Some are almost willing to do anything for a loved one. You let me know what you need and I'm going to be there day or night. But when it comes to that enemy, is the thinking we're not going to do anything for you? We're going to hope for bad things when it comes to you? Righteous people seek to help others, even though others may not be righteous. And the Bible, as we study this word, we find that the scriptures tell us that it is a good choice to be a righteous person. God has some good things for the righteous. In Matthew 10, verse 41, this is an unusual passage. It's here that Jesus says the righteous person will actually receive a reward from God. Now, Jesus doesn't, in Matthew 10, verse 41, specifically identify or specify what this reward is. He does, though, in Matthew 10, verse 41, refer to prophets. And he says that those who have served as a prophet, they have a prophet's reward waiting for them. But then after Jesus talked about the prophets, he also spoke about those who are righteous people. And he says, the person, you may not have served as a prophet. You may not have served in some other ways, but if you are a righteous person, Jesus specifically says that there is a righteous man's reward. Living as a righteous person, like Joseph did, like we find in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, it is so important that God says, I attach a reward to it. And certainly, any reward from God is a reward that's worth getting. And then Jesus goes on, talking about this theme of righteousness. He says this reward for being a righteous person, it isn't limited to a small group of people. The Lord says the reward related to righteousness can be received by many people, as we see from Matthew chapter 13, verse 17. A few chapters after Matthew, verse 10:41, and I'm going to read from the 13th chapter of Matthew, Jesus uses the word many. And that's an important word when we think about the reward. It tells us that it's not limited to just a couple folks. He says in verse 17 of Matthew 13, for verily I say unto you, that many prophets, and that word many is associated with the next item that we read about as well, and righteous men. Many prophets, many righteous men desire to see the things which ye see and saw them not, and to hear the things which ye hear and heard them not. How many people can be righteous? Well, even under the Old Testament, the Bible says that there were many righteous people. And those many righteous people, they qualified for that righteous reward that we see from Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. Now, if it were possible to be a righteous person under the Old Testament, what would we conclude about the New Testament? The better covenant that we have. If it's possible, and Jesus says it was, if it's possible to be a righteous person and to be among the many righteous people under the Old Testament era, it's certainly possible under the New Testament system given by Christ to be a righteous person and to have that great reward. Somebody says, well, I'd like to know a little bit more about that reward. Well, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of information, but it does not leave us completely in the dark about it. If you've turned over to this section of Matthew, let's take a look at Matthew 13 and see what we find from verse 43. Matthew 13, verse 43. Jesus says, then shall the righteous, there's that same word that we find in 1 Peter 3, verse 12. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. Righteousness is so important to God that he says, I'm going to attach a reward to it, Matthew 10, verse 41. And at least part of that reward, Jesus describes as shining as the sun. Have you ever thought about that illustration? Our sun is about 93 million miles from the earth. And at more than 90 million miles, even though that's a great distance, when we look at the sun, oftentimes it's too great for our eyes to bear. We simply have to look away. We have to shield our eyes. Driving, maybe this time of year, you're driving into the sun, and I need the sunglasses, I need to pull the visor down. I just cannot look even indirectly at the sun. Imagine Jesus doesn't talk about being 90 million miles away from the sun. But he says, you're going to shine like the sun. Imagine what it would be like to stand next to the sun and to have that radiance, that brilliance, that glory, that splendor. Jesus says that's going to be one of the things that a righteous person experiences. For eternity, there will be that brightness, that glow perhaps, that the righteous will enjoy forever and ever. So as we think about the word righteousness, it is one of the most valuable things that we can come to possess and maintain in this life. If verse 43 in Matthew 13 is not all the incentive that we need to be a righteous person, let's skip down a few more verses and see what we find the Lord saying about righteousness in Matthew 13, verse 49. He says here, so shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come and sever the wicked from among the righteous. A lot of people in our day and time are interested in the end of time events. What's going to happen at the end of the world? We may not know everything that's going to happen, but we can know some things that will take place at the end of the world. And here Jesus says there's going to be a separation. People will be divided into two different categories, two different groups. He specifically refers to the righteous, same word that we find in 1 Peter 3:12. And he says the righteous people will be separated. It's going to be like there's a great dividing line. The unrighteous will experience the fate that Jesus describes in verse 50. He says in the 50th verse, and speaking about the people who were not righteous, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. We want to be a righteous person, so hell is not our eternal home. If we are not looked upon by God as being a righteous person, and that's possible, many were righteous under the Old Testament, and certainly it's possibly righteous under the New. If we are not looked upon by God as a righteous person, heaven will not be our home. Now, some people seem to have almost an instinctual knowledge that they need to have some degree, some level, some amount of righteousness, otherwise they're not going to fare very well. Now, they really don't want the righteousness that's described in the Bible. They don't want to do right in the sense that God describes it. But they think, let's try to fake it. Let's try to go ahead and have the exterior of our life look good. But inwardly, we're not going to be righteous. Well, Jesus was familiar with this trick. And he actually talks about it in Matthew chapter 23. Reading from this chapter as well, Matthew 23, verse 28, and then we'll look at verses 29 and 30. But it's in Matthew 23 that we have one of the strongest rebukes, or at least one of the strongest recorded rebukes by Jesus during his earthly ministry. And as you see from the 28th verse, it involves the people who were not righteous, but they appeared to be righteous. They were faking it. He says in that 28th verse, "Even so, ye also." Outwardly, there's a key word. He says, outwardly, on the exterior, you appear to be righteous to men. God knows what's going on. But as other people look at you, it appears to them that you are a righteous person. But the Lord says, here's the truth. Inwardly, ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Jesus knew that there would be people who go through life and they're fakers. They're hypocrites. They appear to have everything in order. They appear to be a righteous, godly, sincere follower of him. But he says that's simply not the case. And the Lord knows who the fakers are and who the people are that are truly trying to be righteous. He says then, verses 29 and 30, "Woe! Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For ye build the sepulchres or the tombs of the prophets, and ye garnish the tombs of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we should not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." Oh, we wouldn't have been like that. We're righteous. Jesus says, you're a bunch of liars. You're hypocrites. You're people involved with iniquity. I know your hearts. God knows the heart. And you're a faker. It's simply not right. The Lord knew that these Old Testament fakers were just putting on a show and thus had no blessing from God. All today, who are righteous as far as their exterior appearance, may look good, but their true self, their true heart, is inwardly corrupt and actually unrighteous. The righteous people that we see in life, and this has always been true, they're righteous because of what comes from the heart. Good things, proper things, right things flow from the heart and thus affect their lives. And an example of this is found just across the page in Matthew chapter 25, verses 37 through 40. I think this is a chapter that, once again, we're very familiar with. But maybe as we look at this information, we've not stopped often enough and really thought about the word righteous. He says in that 25th verse, Matthew 25, starting with verse 37, "Then shall the righteous," there's that same word that we find in 1 Peter 3:12, "Then shall the righteous answer him, Lord, when saw we thee hungry? When did we feed thee? Or when did we see thee athirst and give thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto me? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me." Christ will say, you are a righteous person. There were the little things in life that you didn't overlook. There were the things that continuously flowed from your life because you were pursuing righteousness. These verses tell us that righteousness, when it's in a person's life, it just comes out. It just oozes out. People don't think, well, I'm going to do a good deed today. That's not how the Christian is supposed to think. The Christian says, I've changed my life. I've given my life to Christ. I'm trying to be a sacrificial service or a sacrificial servant every single day. And that mindset produces the kind of righteousness that we're looking at from the scriptures. Those who practice righteousness, Matthew 25, verse 46, the scriptures say will receive eternal life. Well, if that's true, then the opposite must also be true. If we fail to practice righteousness, we will not receive eternal life. Hell will be our eternal home. You remember how Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, before the Lord died, he was in the process of dealing with Pilate, and Pilate's wife came to him and said, "I've had a dream. Pilate, don't you mess with this guy." She said, "This Jesus is a righteous man, and I've suffered many things in a dream because of him." Pilate's wife was right. Jesus was a righteous man. And Pilate should have, you know, left that matter alone. Well, the conclusion that Pilate's wife drew, perhaps solely from that dream, I think illustrates a point that's relevant to us. If the Lord we seek to serve was righteous, if We're going to be one of his people. If Jesus is going to say, you're one of my sheep, you're one of the people who truly follows me, then what must be true of us? We also must be someone who pursues righteousness. Righteousness is a good thing. It's a good thing individually. But you know, it's also a good thing when it comes to the family. People sometimes say, well, I want to make my marriage stronger. I want to have a better relationship with my children. I want my extended family to be in a better relationship with me. Do you know one of the best marriage tips, one of the best parenting tips that's ever been given? By God. Pursue righteousness. The Bible tells us that it is possible for a husband and a wife in that relationship to both be righteous. We know that because of the example that we have in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1 verse 6. There Luke specifically says that the father and the mother of John the Baptist, they were righteous before God. Now this passage is also instructive because as we look at the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, we know that he wasn't a perfect man. He lost his ability to communicate for a while because he was not a perfect man. So when we talk about being righteous, we're not talking about a sinless state. We're not talking about being perfect. We're not talking about someone who always gets things right. But a righteous person is someone who tries to do what's right. They've committed themselves to doing what's right as often as they possibly can. They're trying to follow God's will as closely as they possibly can. If we were to go back and look at the preaching that was done in the first century, do you know we'd hear some sermons about righteousness? In Acts 24, verse 25, the Bible says the Apostle Paul reasoned with a man about righteousness. That wasn't the sole topic. But he talked to this ruler, you need to live a righteous life. And that's not the fakery that we see in Matthew chapter 23. You really, from your core, the core of your being, you need to pursue this righteous life because this is what God requires. We still need discussions about righteousness for reasons such as we find in Luke chapter 14, verse 14. The Lord there uses some unusual language. He talks about the resurrection of the just. Now, when we speak about the resurrection, we normally don't refer to the resurrection of the just. The resurrection of the just does not mean that there's going to be more than one resurrection at the end of time. It is simply in Luke 14, verse 14, a way of saying that there will be just people, there will be righteous people associated with the resurrection. And that was the focus in Luke chapter 14, verse 14. The Lord says the just people, the righteous people in the resurrection, they're going to be recompensed. They're going to be paid back. They're going to receive that reward from God that we read about earlier, or mentioned earlier from Matthew 10, verse 41. When we think about the resurrection of the just, we've got something that can cheer us up. As we think about going through our lives on a daily basis and some of the people that were around, some of us were at a hockey game last night and we saw some people that by all indications were not righteous. They're on the other side of the fence. But you know, when you look at those kinds of situations and you see some people behaving in a way which is an unrighteous way, you think, boy, and that's kind of discouraging. I am definitely in the minority. And is it really all worth it? The next time you have that kind of thought, and it will come if you're really trying to live a righteous life, think back to one of Jesus' parables. It's a parable in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. It's the parable where you have the fellow who has 100 sheep. One wanders away. Generally, when I've heard that parable taught or mentioned perhaps in a sermon, the emphasis is typically on the one sheep that's left. And there are many lessons as far as the one sheep that left. But you know, if you go back and you look at that passage, Luke 15, verse 7, it's also possible to emphasize the 99 sheep. There were not only 99 sheep. Do you know that Jesus, in Luke 15, verse 7, used that word righteous? He says that those 99 sheep were not just sheep, but they were righteous sheep who needed no repentance. They really were trying to live in a way that was right. The Bible tells us, this passage, certainly throughout the Old Testament, other passages in the New, that God has always had a righteous remnant. That is, God has always had at least a small group of people who were trying to serve Him. Oftentimes, it was very small compared to the rest of the population. But if we will seek to live a righteous life, we will not be alone. We will not be alone. There will be some other people, maybe in our area, certainly in other parts of the world, that will be making that same choice. We may not know about them. But other people will also striving to be righteous. And we're part of that 99. That's encouraging to us, to let us know that other people are striving to live in this same way. Righteousness is one of the most valuable things that we can develop and maintain in our life. And one of the reasons for that is it's coming from God. Sometimes as we think about certain people or people talk to us, well, I'm a good person. I'm a righteous person. And that righteousness that they're thinking about, that righteousness they believe that they possess, in their mind is coming from themselves. But that self-righteousness, righteousness from man, is not going to cut it when it comes to God. Jesus, again, specifically talked about this in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, he said this. He said, there are the people, they trust in themselves. They trust in themselves that they're righteous, and they set everybody else at naught. Our world's filled with that kind of thinking. Oh, I'm righteous, I'm good. Let me tell you all the good things, all the nice things, all the helpful things I do, and let me share with you all the things that I avoid. The Lord says it doesn't work like that. Righteousness, true righteousness, comes from God. When we do what's right, we're righteous in His sight. When we fail to follow His standard, we are not righteous. Paul picked up on this point at various sections in the book of Romans. Paul uses the word just, the word which is translated righteous in 1 Peter 3, verse 12, when he said in Romans 1:17, the righteous, the just, shall live by faith. If we are going to be righteous in the sight of God, we must have that life of faith. Now, that's not faith only. We know that because before Paul got to Romans 1, verse 17, he talked about in Romans 1:5, the obedience of faith. So when he says, the just, the righteous shall live by faith, he's already explained that faith is a faith which means that we follow God's word. And then midway through the book of Romans, we have in Romans 10:17 this statement. Faith comes by hearing, and what we need to hear, what we need to listen to, is the word of God. Well, let's put some things together. If we are to live by faith, if the just, if the righteous live by faith, and that faith comes through the scriptures, putting that together tells us that if we want to be a righteous person, we've got to go to God's book. We've got to see what it says. And we've got to follow what it says and do that on a regular basis. The book of Romans tells us that righteousness doesn't come from self. It comes from God and following His word. If a person doesn't want to read the scriptures or is willing to read the scriptures or hear the scriptures and not follow the scriptures, then they're going to be unrighteous rather than righteous. Romans 2 verse 13 goes on to say, for it's not the hearers of the law are just or righteous before God. Hearing's not enough. But Paul said in Romans 2:13, it is the doers of the law. The people who are willing to obey, those are the people who are the righteous people in the sight of God. We cannot be righteous by ourselves. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So if at some time in our life we think, I am a good person, I am a righteous person, the Bible says that's false. In God's sight, you are not righteous. Only God, Romans 3 verse 6, can justify people. Only God has the power to make people truly righteous. And He does that when we hear and when we obey His word. Righteousness is such an important point that when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, the third chapter, verse 11, he once again said, the just, the righteous, they're going to live. They're going to be saved, not by the good works. But he says they're going to be saved, they're going to be made righteous by faith. And that's the obedient faith of Romans 1. Philippians 4. Another passage which is so familiar to us. You remember Paul said, think on these things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just, that's the word for righteous, whatsoever things are pure. Paul said, you think on these things. You meditate on these things. Why? Those things are coming from God's word. And by meditating on those things, by allowing those pieces of information to be integrated into our lives, following that information allows us to be righteous. Righteousness is such an important quality. It's associated with elders in Titus chapter 1, verse 8. Imagine worshiping with a congregation where you have four elders and each elder is unrighteous. What kind of congregation would you have? Not a good place to be. What if you're in a congregation where it's not the elders who are unrighteous, you have people referring to themselves as Christians and they're unrighteous? What kind of congregation would we have? Righteousness goes with the word Christian. Unrighteousness does not go with the word Christian. God says in the most emphatic ways, another passage where we find it, Hebrews 10 verse 38, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. And again, that's simply a way of saying we know when we follow God's word. Living a righteous life makes all the difference in the world. It is the key to Christianity. Earlier we heard 1 Peter 3 verse 12. Before I come back to that passage, listen to what James said at the end of his book. James chapter 5 verse 16. James says the effectual, the fervent prayer of what kind of man? A righteous man avails much. I know of a lot of people in our world who want God to hear their prayers. They will beg, they will plead, they will cry out, they will pray to God day after day, week after week, year after year, decade after decade, and nothing ever seems to work in prayer. Why? Their prayer is not effectual because they lack righteousness. The prayer of a righteous person avails much. Do we want our prayers to have power? Sure we do. Do we want God to answer our prayers? Absolutely. God says through James, if you want your prayers to be answered, if you want your prayers to be powerful, you pursue that righteous life. Again, it's not going to be a perfect life. But we look to God's word and seek to follow it in every possible way. Peter, the scripture reading that we heard this morning, if we will seek to live that righteous life, the Bible says God's eyes will be on us in a favorable way, and his ears will be open to our supplications. Then our final reference, 1 Peter 3, verse 18, pretty much sums things up. Peter said, for Christ also hath suffered once for sins, the just, that word for the righteous. He is the righteous for the unjust or the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Every human being, old enough to know right from wrong, old enough to be accountable for sin, is not righteous because none is righteous, Romans 3:10. But Peter says God can fix that problem. There is not a single person who is so lacking in righteousness that God says, you are too tough for me to handle. Peter said God took care of the righteousness issue at the cross. We can have righteousness in this life to the point where we are so spotless from sin, if you will, as we follow God's plan, not our own righteousness, that as John described in the book of Revelation, we have a spiritual robe and it's white, perfectly pure, perfectly holy. But that righteous state can only come by hearing and by obeying God's word. And that means we've got faith in Christ. That means we've turned from sin. We can't continue to live in sin and be righteous. We've confessed that Christ is the Son of God because he's the key to the righteousness. And once we're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, every single sin is washed away. We're made righteous. I suspect that there have been people who have been baptized, and within a minute of their being baptized, they sin. Maybe they stubbed their toe when they were coming out of the baptistry and said, oh, whatever bad word you might want to put in there. Or they had some other thought. They started to whine and complain. Boy, the water was sure cold. Or it was too hot. Or water got up my nose when I was baptized. Who knows what it might be. But you know, there's good news for the person who becomes a Christian. What Jesus did on the cross allows us to maintain that righteousness. As we walk in the light, as we try to follow God's word, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin. All sin, 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. So we become a Christian by that initial plan, and we maintain that righteousness. That robe is continually purified. It's continually clean, so it is spotless. God's message to us is, I want you to be righteous, and I want you to stay righteous. It's a wonderful message. God has wonderful blessings for his people. Are we a righteous person? That's what we want to think about as we stand and sing the song. And if we're not righteous, say, today, I want to fix that problem. I want to be righteous, not in the sight of men. Our righteousness, we want that to be righteous in the sight of God, and the other will take care of itself. Are we righteous? If not, are we willing to fix that? And fix that now as we stand and sing.